Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away. His wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure.
Thank you, Vicki. Beautiful. We're ready to go. Prayed up, sung up, ready to go. I've entitled the message this morning, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sins of the whole world. For he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, those who have believed, but for the sins, yes, for the sins, yes, for the sins of the whole world. Gone in a single afternoon. How wonderful is that truth? Is that the best news you ever heard? The best news anyone could hear and believe. The gospel. Truly good news. Behold the Lamb of God. 72 verses of life-giving truth in less than 1 hour. See if we can do it. Mark 14, verse 1. Now the Passover, that high holiday, Judaism, celebrating the release of the Israeli population of slaves in Egypt, never to return again. As the angel of death passed over every Israeli house that had the blood applied in the sign of the cross and slew the firstborn of every Egyptian home and every animal family in Egypt. The death of the firstborn. Now the Passover and unleavened bread. Keep the Passover with unleavened bread. It means no evil or sin associated with it at all. Nothing natural. Only the supernatural. And the things of salvation. Righteousness, justice, love, grace, mercy. And all of those things that come from God. God is light. And God is love. The only two things that are said of the Lord as to his essence, his quintessence. God is love. He is. And God is light. Jesus Christ is the visible spectrum of light. God the Father is the invisible ray of light, the powerful and even deadly ray of light. The Holy Spirit, likewise, is powerful light, calorific light. So, and love, of course he's love. Everything that's said of love, God is, for God is love. I just wanted to remind you of that as we go forward. It's Sunday, June 26, 2022. It's the 14th of Nisan, in the Jewish calendar, when the Passover lamb is slain, killed, throat slit, drained of its blood, roasted, and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So what do? Put your shoes on. Put shoes on your feet. Put your cloak on and get ready to move out. You're going to the promised land. That's what Israel experienced that day, the first Passover. You put the lamb's blood on your door in the sign of the cross. The angel of death passed over your house. And now you're free to leave and never look back. So now the Passover and unleavened bread. I want you to be there and see these things. Like Greg said on Tuesday. Greg, thank you for that message on Friday night. It was absolutely wonderful, spiritual, true and real. And no one can deny it. Do so if you'd like, but it won't profit you or benefit you in any way to do so. Anyone that doesn't like it or doesn't think that it's real or right or true or the message that the Spirit has for this church, as it was. So, I just wanted to mention that also. Now, the Passover unleavened bread, we're 2 days away. This is 2 days before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. That's what they're looking to do. It's God's plan. They're going to be used to fulfill the plan of God in killing the Passover lamb. So, verse 2, for they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. In other words, should we kill him now on Passover? God says, this is the day, the one I declared from long ago. It's what the Passover is all about. All of it pointing to this most important day, central event of all human history. The most important event of all human history. The real Passover is at hand. By it, we're delivered from slavery to sin into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Free to leave Egypt. From bondage to sin and death, to freedom and a supernatural spiritual life, walking by faith, living by every word of God, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man, of the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, and having his life circulating within. That's what communion means, internalizing the word by which Jesus lived in the days of his flesh. And having the residence and circulation of finished work truth pumped throughout your inner being like the blood that flows in your body, pumped by your heart, flows through your body to every cell, the trillions of cells in your body. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, in Leviticus 17:11. This is true communion, to which no ritual even begins to compare. This is the intended reality of our personal union and communion with God our Savior, Jesus Christ. No ritual performed quarterly or yearly or monthly has any significance at all compared to the reality and truth that's contained in Jesus. Accept no substitute. You can read John 6, 1 Corinthians 11, and repent if you're one who depends upon a ritual for your spiritual life rather than being filled with the Word and the Spirit as you read and meditate early each morning, ensuring that you're nourished up on sound words that can carry you through the inevitable difficulties of each day. All the crackers and juice in the world won't do that. Verse 3. While he was in Bethany, Jesus, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. Nard is made from a plant that grows in the Himalayas and is used as ointment and as the basis for certain scents and perfume. Vicky has some in a little tube that she had. I smelled this morning. It doesn't smell all that good to me, but it was used for these things. And the cost of the ointment, we're told, was worth about 300 denarii, which at today's monetary value is about $54,509 in today's value. That's how much it costs. The disciples were not only shocked because of the cost of the ointment that she was using, but the amount that she used, excessive amount, an entire pound, according to John chapter 12. Verse 3, verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? What a waste of money. What a waste of such a rare and precious substance and ointment to prepare the lamb for death, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world, John 1:29. And John 1:36, behold the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8, the long-awaited Messiah who would pay the terrible price demanded by the justice of God for every white lie and dark deed done from the beginning of time until now. Verse 5. For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. The extravagance of her offering cannot be measured, but only memorialized as being most appropriate to demonstrate the immeasurable worth of the sacrifice of Jesus, all of its temporal and eternal value and benefits. Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, Always have the woman with the mite, the widow's mite, two coins. That's faith. That's wonderful faith. And so is this. She gets no notoriety. Her name isn't mentioned or her story told, except in isolated way in the scriptures. But here, everywhere that this message is proclaimed, this woman's deed will be memorialized. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them anytime you want. Take out your wallet, give it to that guy that sat down in the median there at Walmart. Throw him a 20 anytime you want. He says, but you do not always have me. She's saying, this is the most important person and the most important event that has ever occurred on planet Earth. The central figure, central event of all human history. That divided human history, B.C. and A.D. The dark day from the day of redemption. The day of our Lord, Anno Domini. To some, this may seem like Jesus is exalting himself, when in fact he's allowing this act to show how precious his death is for all the world, the rich and poor alike. Desperately need a Savior. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. She's showing forth my death, something that the Holy Spirit is portraying by the symbolic act. Verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, like it is today, like it's being done here, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. The Lord considers this something to be remembered. And she is a most remarkable woman who had seen ahead to this, the all-important event of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Available to hear, she has believed and acted upon her faith, which is demonstrated by an extravagant, lavish act. Faith in the death of Christ before it occurred. There were some like her who were shown by God what would take place. This woman is a most unlikely example. A former prostitute, we're told elsewhere. One with lots of money, evidently. Verse 10, here comes Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest. This woman spent 300 denarii, and Judas is going to go see the high priest to see how much he can get to betray Jesus. She spent all she had. He's going to see how much he can get. Judas Iscariot, who's one of the 12, went off to see the chief priest in order to betray him to them. He said, okay, enough is enough. I saw this lavish gift. It could have been sold, and I could have taken some of the money, as I was accustomed to doing, from the treasury. He held the bag, the money bag. Enough is enough. It's time to collect. Time to cash out. Verse 11. They were glad, the ruling council, the priests, were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. What they gave him was the price of a slave. Zechariah 17:11, Matthew 26:15, 27:3-9, 30 pieces of silver. Judas would do anything for money, even guide the posse to arrest Jesus, betraying him with a kiss. Thus the saying, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. What is that, Ty? It is Psalm 41. It's also Proverbs 27:6. Okay. Ty will tell you where you can find anything in the Bible. Just ask him. And I say to him, stop showing off. For 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't do that at all. I make him do that. For 30 pieces of silver, versus 300 denarii, the price of the perfume that the whore poured on Jesus' head and feet. One place it says he poured it on his head. The other said that she poured it on his feet. She's no longer a prostitute, but a disciple. And Judas is no longer a disciple, but a prostitute. Kissing Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine. And he began seeking, Judas did, verse 11, how to betray him at an opportune time. He fully intends to do this and has cast his lot with Satan. He doesn't know it, but he's being used by the Lord to carry out this deed. But woe unto the one who does it, as we'll see. Verse 12, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Human viewpoint. No idea or understanding what's going on at all. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. All things have been prepared, set in order, from all eternity, ready to be revealed at the proper time. All the details are in place. All of these eternal moments are set in order so that they would have the most powerful, wonderful meaning for all who will read them and take them to heart, to enter into the scene, as we should always do when we read the Word of God. Enter into the scene. Tell the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit, take me into the scene. Let me see it for myself. And that he will do. Never denies that request, ever. So you're hanging on the cross next to Jesus. Who's on your left? Jesus. Who's on your right? Jesus. Depends on which side you're on. It's about him. I am crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. My favorite verse in the Bible. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. You know that? If they come through the works of your goodness, doesn't cut it. Your goodness isn't good enough. Your righteousness isn't righteous at all. It's unrighteous. All of your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. I don't want to have to tell you what kind of rags those are in his sight. So there. Verse 16. The disciples went out, came to the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. This is the night that Jesus will be taken prisoner, tried, bludgeoned, mocked, spit upon, cursed, punched, slapped, stripped, and without any rest, through to the next morning, marched through the streets carrying his cross, to be crucified on that place just outside the city, the place where David buried the head of Goliath, called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he's going to drive his cross into the skull of Satan, who has plotted to do all this with divine permission. Had to happen. God determined from all eternity. Jesus volunteered, Acts 2:23. to be the one who would come and offer his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for the many that he has done. So, this is the night that Jesus is taken prisoner. Imagine that being so. Imagine that being true. And it is so. It is true. What's more, he did this for you. He did this for me. I can hardly or scarcely take it in. Verse 19. They began to be grieved when Jesus said this. One of those who were eating with me is going to betray me. They began to be grieved and saying to him one by one, "Surely, Lord, it's not me, is it?" I can only think to myself, had I been there with them, would it have been me? No, it wouldn't. For all of us are foreordained, predestined, called, justified, and glorified already from all eternity. Surely not you and I. We wouldn't have done it. Not betrayed him. But indeed, like Peter, we could have denied him. And still can. Should we neglect the message in this hour so great salvation. Verse 20. And he said to them, "It's one of the 12. One who dips with me in the bowl." Indeed, it was one of the chosen 12. Were not all of them believers? I think you'll agree that at least two were not. But in the end, only one. That one is Judas. The other being who? Yep, Thomas. In John 20:25. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20:27, "Then saith the Lord to Thomas, reach hither your finger," grabbed his hand, "and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless anymore, but rather believing." So he believed at that point. But how much more blessed are those who haven't seen and believe, who heard the gospel and believed? Thomas saw it, you heard it and believed it. You're more blessed than Thomas is. But in the end, only one did not believe and died an unbeliever, of whom it is said he went to his own place. What does that mean? It means he went to the place of his own choosing. He chose his destiny, as indeed all do and all will. Verse 21, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. He'll wish he was never born. Now, if there is no hell, as so many today claim is so, from their superior knowledge of the Scripture, then why would someone or anyone wish they had never been born? Why? I'll tell you why. Because hell is a place of endless suffering, of hunger and thirst, beyond anything experienced in this life. Where no good thing, not one good thought, no possibility of help or reprieve or relief will ever be found. It's so horrible, it's hard to even talk about it. It's hard to describe. It's indescribable. It'll be filled with some of the worst criminals and some of the finest citizens, having lifelong belief or unbelief in common. There'll be child molesters, murderers, drug lords, pimps, and prostitutes. Oh, and right next to them, bank presidents. Lots of politicians from both parties. And preachers from many different denominations. Not because of what they have or have not done, but because they refused every moment for a lifetime to believe in Jesus as God and Savior for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, which is the only requirement for a heavenly destiny. There is no other. Fine, prove it to me. You say, well, Mark says you have to be baptized. He says, those who believe and are baptized are saved. Those who do not believe, with or without baptism, are lost. So there. Mark 16, we'll get there in the next couple weeks. Verse 22. I'm not done with that part yet. There'll be mothers and fathers who refuse to believe and told their children that Jesus is a fairy tale and that there's no such place as heaven or hell. And yet, here they are, unable to deny the reality, wishing they had never been born. Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread after a blessing. He broke it, gave it to them, and said, take it. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In this rendition, Jesus does not tell them that they must do this in remembrance of him, as he does elsewhere, found elsewhere in the scriptures, the other gospels. Therefore, it's not the ritual we call communion that is in view, but the Seder, Passover supper. Rather, he tells them that this will resume when he comes with his kingdom, that he'll sit and eat and drink with his disciples. Verse 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here we go. This is it. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. It will be too much for you to handle. And you'll all run and hide. Peter said to him, even though all others may fall away, yet I won't. Right, Peter. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. Of course they were. So would you, if you were there. Verse 32. They came to the place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. In the Hebrew, which literally translated means the olive press. There they are, the olive press, in the olive press. So they harvested and pressed. There was an olive press there, so it's called Gethsemane, the garden of the olive press. This is where things get hot and heavy, like a pressure cooker. Intense heat, pressure. Jesus sweating profusely and having the blood pressed from his skin in the pressure cooker of the olive press in Gethsemane. Verse 32. They came to the place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. So he took the other eight. He told them to sit and took Peter, James, and John with him. Of course, Judas was not there. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. That to me is certainly smacks of an understatement. In other words, he was in such distress at this point. Fell to the ground. That's how heavy it was. And began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the most important prayer that's ever been prayed, as Jesus completely submitted and relinquished his right to himself and his own life to the plan of God, for which he volunteered from all eternity. Now, having arrived and being humanly impossible to carry it out, he prays and is granted the weakness and the power to carry out the radical redemptive remedy that would involve unprecedented agony of body, soul, and spirit equal to the eternal torment of the damned. That's what he would go through. As he went to hell on the cross, stuffed into a wormhole, into a black hole, a time warp, equal in time and duration to the torment, eternal torment of the damned. You say, how can that be? Well, it just is. God's system of equal justice, it had to be. As he paid for the sins of the whole world, those who would believe in him and those who would not. Taken away that day from 9 to noon, noon to 3. Our gratitude for what he has done should be enough to carry us through life with utmost devotion to him, awe and reverence for him. Verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How true, how true. So we learn and must learn to rely on the Spirit who helps our weakness and strengthens us to pray. That's Romans 8:26, in case you've forgotten. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Like all other functions and service to the Lord, it must be done in the power of the Spirit to be acceptable. So don't condemn yourself if you don't pray well, or even if you don't pray often, or even if you don't really pray at all, but just shoot little prayers off to the Lord. Everybody does that some way or another. But you can say, like the disciple said, teach us to pray. He never turns that request away either. He'll teach you to pray. This is how you pray, our Father. We did it back here. I always include that prayer. Why? Because it's the best one of them all. It's the prayer Jesus gave us, the one he prayed and taught us to pray. Verse 39. Again, you should meditate on that, on the Lord's Prayer. And you'll see how wonderful and comprehensive, all-inclusive it really is. It has everything in it that you need. So you could pray that every day. I think Dan prays that every day. Don't you, Dan, as you wake up in the middle of the night, pray that? If he wakes up in the middle of the night, he prays the Lord's Prayer. Wakes up in the morning, prays the Lord's Prayer. That's why he's such a spiritual guy. He thought it was funny anyway. You don't know him, see? It's beautiful. He's a beautiful man of God. Verse 42. This is still verse 39, verse 41. Oh, he came the third time. I'm sorry, I had to go back. Verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus knew that when the Spirit would come, things would be different for his disciples as they are for us, who are only weak human beings without the fullness of the Spirit's enlightenment and enabling power. whom he would send shortly that would solve the problem when the Spirit came. Verse 42, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. I think it was Peter elsewhere, identified as the one who did that. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures, and they all left him and fled. All the other disciples ran away to hide. A young man was following him. There was a young man following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and the guards seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. This lends wonderful credibility to the testimony, since the unnamed young man is none other than John Mark, the inspired human author of this wonderful authorized biography of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world. That adds a lot of credibility. It's the one who was there. He was actually there. He's eyewitness to these things. Verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire, standing right next to the officers who had taken Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark was probably an eyewitness to this as well, standing at a distance watching. Verse 55, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up, came forward, and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he kept silence and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. Woo! And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Instead of falling on their face, the high priest tore his garments and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death, as would God. Is he Christ, Jesus, who knew no sin, would be made sin for us? Verse 65. Told you we'd make it all the way through. Some began to spit at him. How disrespectful. And to blindfold him, to beat him with their fists, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him, slapping him in the face. Phew. Don't do it. Verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I don't know him nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch, and the rooster crowed. Servant girl saw him, began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear. Can only imagine what he said. "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed. Second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him before the rooster crows twice. Not only once, as it says elsewhere, but twice. "You will deny me three times." Three times. And he began to weep. "I weep also for denying that I know him when he's done so much for me." Father, strengthen us to tell them that we know him. For we do. And you are magnificent in our lives, Lord Jesus. Without you, we would be among those who despair of life and truly who wish that we had never been born. You are I am. Everything that we need you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. If you're here or listening to this message and you think that you did something to be saved, you didn't, as these passages clearly portray, but rather Christ did everything that was necessary, everything that was required for you to have this free gift that is yours for the asking, yours for the taking today by believing in the person of Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Philippian jailer said to the apostle Paul when he and Silas had apparently escaped from prison and he was going to commit suicide because he would be executed for failing in his mission to guard the prisoners. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul said, "Pistuse epiton kurion Jesu Christu kaiso thesesu," in the Greek, Koine Greek of the New Testament, which means believe. Not do, but believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe in what Jesus did, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and so will the members of your household who believe in him. And that's the message. That's the simplicity of the good news, the gospel, as we read about this morning in some detail, of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. Please stand.